We're going to be talking about the second reading, the book of Revelation. In the Easter season, at least under this setting, we look at readings from Revelation, and we'll have a few more weeks. But this one tied in with the Good Shepherd. Unfortunately, it didn't tie together with Mother's Day, but you're in this text too, ladies. But as we begin this thought about heaven and who are these dressed in white robes, we'll start out with a little story. There was a Sunday school teacher who was testing her Sunday school students. And she wanted to see if they understood what she had been teaching about how to get to heaven. And so she first of all asked them, she says, if I sold my house and I sold my car and I had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? The kids go, no, no. And she felt good at when she heard that. She said, I think they're getting it. And then she says, well, what about this? If I cleaned the church every day, and I mowed the yard outside, and I kept everything nice and tidy, would I be able to get in heaven? Kids said, no, 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 that's not how you do it. And then the teacher was smiling because, hey, they were getting it. She said, they understand what's happening here. And so then she said, well, what happens then if I'm kind to animals and I give candy to all the kids and I love my husband? Would that get me into heaven? And the kids go, no, no. And she was just bursting with pride. She says, they understand. They've got it. And she said, well, then how can I get into heaven? A little 5-year-old boy shouted, you got to be dead. So in one sense, the people who are in the white robes in heaven in Revelation chapter 7, as one of my professors used to say, he's dead now. But anyway, we got to be dead. But far more than that, everybody dies, right? But dying in faith, trusting in our Good Shepherd. You have an outline in your folder there. Hopefully it isn't too much there, but here's a little hint. I will be saying twice everything that's written that you need to fill in if you want to fill it in. Otherwise, we'll just remember it better. So let me just read again the text. John the Apostle says, after I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Skipping a few verses, one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? John the Apostle shows us a good answer to when angels or when heavenly beings talk to us. We should say to them, you know, don't you? And so that's what happens. The angel then explains things. But who are these clothed in white robes? Your outline is there so you don't read the back and the front or mix up the back and the front. But we start off, what about these people in white robes in the text? Who does John see as he's writing these things? Who are these people in the white robes? They are all the redeemed, from every tribe, nation, everything, and from ancient history to on into the future, all the redeemed who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as the Messiah, as the promised one, lived that perfect life. He died that sacrificial death on the cross. And then He rose from the dead so that sinners like you and me could get into heaven. So what does it say about them? Well, a few things we should be noting. First of all, it says they were standing before the throne, or standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They are focusing not on themselves. They're not saying, boy, what a nice white robe you have, brother or sister, you have a nice white robe. No. They're all facing the altar, facing the Lamb, all before the throne. It's not by merit that they're there. It's not because they cleaned the church every day and gave wonderful offerings and such like that. It's because salvation, in verse 10b, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it's because only because of God's rich grace, His undeserved kindness. And then it says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Coming out of the great tribulation. Now, there are church groups that focus on great tribulation by saying it's capital G and capital T, and it's a part of a whole system of looking at the end times that a number of Bible scholars came up with. But they miss, I think, the point here, because this great tribulation is experienced not by a select few, but by all the tribes and languages and such. Well, great tribulation really means living in this world, living life. Out of all the troubles and all the injustice, all the trials, all the problems we have on planet Earth, that's the great tribulation that every one of us experiences. And it says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And it's because, again, by faith in the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then it says something really strange, and we have to think about it a little bit. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, where can you wash something in blood and have it come out pure white? Not even the OxyClean guy can do that, right? It's only God that can wash something in blood, the blood of His Son, and make you and me have white robes and be pure and right with Him. God washes us sin-stained humans in the blood of Jesus' cross and makes us white, holy, special, and right with God. And it's only because it's a special kind of blood. It's the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it comes to this point where John sees the climax of all the work of the Lamb of God. He sees the climax of the work of God. So he sees, first of all, the sacrifice. The sacrifice that is what is meant by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus had to give His life blood for our salvation. And even as the ancient Jews had a Passover celebration, it was the focus of a lamb that each family killed. It was very much a personal thing. And so the blood of Jesus that cleanses us is a personal thing as well. Jesus is the satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation. So the satisfying sacrifice, I just always want to tell people, because nobody knows Latin anymore. Well, maybe a few people know Latin. I mean, we are near the University of Illinois, so some people do know Latin. But how many of us know what the word propitiation means? I'm not going to raise my hand either. But it means satisfying sacrifice. Satisfying to God, satisfies all the requirements, etc. But anyway, that was what they were celebrating. The Lamb of God, His blood shed on the doorposts, painted on the doorposts, but also for you and me, shed on the cross. His sacrifice is the focus. But then His glory is another thing. The Lamb, it says in verse 17, is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. Jesus in heaven is the center of worship. He's at the center, He's at the throne, and He's there as a shepherd because He's got His sheep all around Him. Yes, the angels and all the strange beings of heaven, cherubim and all those other things, but we as His sheep will be there because He is our good shepherd, and He is the focus of our worship in heaven's glory. And not only do we have Jesus' sacrifice and then His glory, but is also His care of us, and this is where the good shepherd thought comes to play, and it really is important. Because it's the good shepherd who is leading His sheep to springs of living water, and as it says in verse 17, the end of our text, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Wipe away every single tear from our eyes. And only God knows how many tears we have shed for whatever reasons, right? He will wipe every tear away from our eyes. So that's on the other side of eternity that we don't see right now. But who are these who are clothed in white robes today on this side of eternity? Well, in some churches, whether it's on this Sunday or maybe it has been or will be soon, you have the young people who are wearing white robes and they have red carnations. and they are being confirmed. Sometimes maybe that's a service we avoid because it's often long. But anyway, that's the special day when the youth of the congregation who have been trained in the teachings of the faith are there in their white robes. They're supposed to remind us of the white robe that we're given as God's people in heaven. And this is also a reason why when a pastor wears a white robe, that's also pointing us to heaven as well. Well, anyway, not only is it the confirmants that are wearing the white robes, but it really means all those who are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, clothed in Christ, so to speak, which is what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," have put on the white robe, so to speak. Because those who are baptized have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that means not only in baptism, but continuing on in the life of faith, living in a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. Or as Luther says in the meaning to the second article of the Creed, "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil." And so we daily, in our white robes, so to speak, we are trusting in the living Lamb of God. And we are those people that are now going through that tribulation we talked about earlier. We are going through that great tribulation right now. And we live by faith in a sin-shattered world with all of its poverty, abuse, persecution, injustice, and we could go on for a list that probably would go on for 10 minutes. But we are going through a great tribulation, aren't we? And yet, we can be worshiping at every opportunity here below. Therefore, we are before the throne of God. We have a little model of the throne of God before us in the church here. This is the throne of God, a special altar, reminding us of that altar in heaven. And we can sing and praise and prayer and the rest of it around that throne. And you and I, and every baptized believer, is encouraged. We're encouraged by the climax, the end, while we face this tribulation now. You know, a runner who is in a race, the one thing the runner is not going to do if he wants to finish or even win, he's not going to look behind him. He's not going to look at all the stuff I had to go through, all my training, all that time I spent eating the right foods and all this other stuff. That's not how you win the race. You win the race by looking to the goal. And that's what we do as Christians. We look at our heavenly home that is our gift as we follow Jesus Christ throughout our lives. And so in a sense we can see His sacrifice because we're looking ahead, looking above. Even as we stumble and falter and fail, we can still know God's love and forgiveness in this time of tribulation. And we can also glimpse His glory. Now, at times when we read God's Word, we have a sense of seeing heaven like in this text here. But we also, as we have devotion times and have our quiet times, sometimes God's Word grabs us and we can have a vision of something beyond what we were experiencing. Or if we see a wonderful sunset or a wonderful sunrise or have another time like that when God and all of His wonder sort of pours into us, into our hearts and lives. We can glimpse His glory. We also see His glory as His Word comes to us, as we receive the Lord's Supper, and also as we remember our baptism day by day. We can connect with God's care of us, Jesus' care of us, because as the Lamb of God, He's also the Good Shepherd who cares for us. It's sort of an odd thing. The Shepherd is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Shepherd. Again, it's almost impossible to figure But that's our God who loves us and cares about us now and forever. Now here's the story that I wanted to focus on, because this is, if you remember none of the rest of this, I hope you remember this story. Because it's really what it's all about. There was a man who went to visit his friend who had been in a car accident, and he was recovering now at home. And so he took his dog with him because that was on the way, and he could tie up the dog outside on the porch. And he didn't want to go in with the dog because, of course, his friend was mending. Anyway, so he left the dog outside. Well, these two friends would oftentimes talk about religion or faith. But the man who was injured in this accident was not a very religious person. And this day they were sitting in the living room talking about heaven. And at one point the recovering man said, "You know, you church people talk all about heaven. The truth is, you don't know anything about it, do you?" He says, "You don't know where it is. You don't know what it's like. You don't even know if you're going to like it." And at that moment, the dog started scratching on the door. And the visitor said, "You know, that's my dog out there. You know, my dog doesn't know anything about what's in this room here that you and I are talking in. It might be filled with cats. It might be filled with tigers. He doesn't care. The only thing he knows about this room is that his master is here. And so he wants to come in." And the friend said, the visitor said, "I don't know where heaven is or exactly what it's like. I know only one thing. I know my master is there, so that's where I want to be." May we look at this heavenly scene, all those in white robes singing and celebrating heaven. May we wear our white robes daily, living in our baptism, and day by day living by faith in the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. Amen.